Turn in your Bibles as we return to Romans chapter 8. I honestly admit I forgot where I was at. It's been a while since we told Mike this morning when he finally came back from his three-month vacation that we finally finished Romans. There was no hesitation that he did not believe me. We find ourselves, because it's been so long, we're going to be able to recapitulate some of these things and get right into it. And I want to speak to you on an aspect of salvation that is, in a sense, already but not yet. And maybe that will come to a better understanding as we get to it, okay? But honestly, this morning, if you are a genuine Christian, and the Bible defines what that means and what that looks like, because we have people have different opinions as what they mean. Well, the Bible defines what a Christian is. If you are a genuine Christian by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted Him, you know that He is your all in all, you know that He is your only deliverer and rescuer, then you and I have a treasure. And we have a treasure that is incomparable and incomparable to any other treasures that we have. It is to any other so-called treasure or heirloom that you may own, the greatest treasure on earth that we may have, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ finds Himself to be. He is the greatest treasure that we could possibly have. We hold it in Christ. And Paul would say that we are earthen jars, earthen vessels, holding the treasure of Christ. He is the treasure, and the gospel that we preach that declares Him to be the treasure is that treasure. And we're just, in our bodies, we're just like jars, broken jars, not really valuable in the sense when it compares to Christ, but we are just earthen vessels that maybe are decaying and falling apart and getting older, but we hold this precious treasure of Jesus Christ. We have a treasure that is incomparable and unexplainable, but nonetheless, it's real. It's not counterfeit. It's genuine. It's so unexplainable. It's a treasure that is so mind-blowing, so incomprehensible. It's something that is really too good for words. So what do you do with something too good for words? I've tasted some food that's just like, you can't even explain it. I've tasted some food that you have a lot of other adjectives for, but there are some good food that I've tasted that, man, there is nothing that would ever just capture the true nature of what I'm tasting. And I'm saying to you that what Christ is and the treasure that He is none other than inexplainable, incomprehensible, so much so that it's too good for words. We can't explain it. So what do we do with that? All we can do with something that is unexplainable and incomprehensible is to say what God says about it. You hear me? Follow me. To say what God says about it. We say what God says about it because we have obligation to say what God says about it. And we have obligation to say it correctly. If we can't explain salvation, we know what God says about it. And those aspects of salvation that we don't understand, we just readily give you what the Word of God says. And you know what else we do with it? We praise Him for it. All throughout the Scriptures, you see the psalmists and the people in the New Testament and the Old Testament praising God as their great Savior and Rescuer. Paul lays down in the book of Romans his case for salvation, this great salvation, this unexplainable salvation. Such an act of grace seems good, too good for us, too good for words. But it's only when we begin to understand our condition without Christ that we begin to really appreciate the value of this treasure. Only until you see what the Bible says about your life before coming to Jesus, or even after you come to Jesus, that the Bible says you're an enemy of Christ. You're an enemy of God. And some of you are saying, hey, I don't feel like an enemy of God. Until you understand that the Bible teaches that you are hostile to God, that you are dead in your sins, until you understand that you are without hope, You say, I don't feel like any of those things. But the Bible declares you to be that way if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And until we understand our condition, it's hard to really appreciate the value of what Jesus Christ has done. And what I mean is that we speak too flippantly of what it means to be saved in our day. We don't speak of it with appreciation, do we? No excitement about what has happened to us. We've lost the sense of the depth of divine love that was shown to us. We don't speak of the salvation. We speak to it as too casual. We don't have the appreciation, nor do we have the anticipation that God has started something, but He's not finished with it. There is more to come. When we speak of salvation, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, my friends, you see, when you start speaking of it in a casual way, then somewhere down the line we've lost the depth of our sin and the fear of God and the love of God that leads us to a desire for fellowship with God. We've lost it somewhere. We've not mulled over it. We've not chewed on it. We've not marinated it in our mind. I'm telling you that salvation is about what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. And that's why Paul can say in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, confident of this, have no doubts in my mind that He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. When? In the day of Jesus Christ. We have a treasure. And Romans has highlighted that treasure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Romans chapter 8 is all about the hope of the Christian. We are sons and daughters of God, adopted into His family when we express our faith that Jesus Christ alone can take us to heaven and can rescue us. And as the sons of God, we are accompanied with a plethora of privileges. Some we have only already received, and some we are waiting to receive. So in the Scriptures, there is these two aspects of salvation. There is a sense that there is an already aspect of salvation, and then there is another sense that there is a not yet aspect of salvation. We already belong to Christ, in other words, yet it is not finished. There is something more. There is something to look forward to. There is something still to grasp. There is something to be finished. That the dot has not been put on the paper yet. Everything has not been finished and completed. We wait for that, you see. So I want us to read, beginning in verse 18, verse 17, sorry, verse 17, and I want us to read down to verse 22. And I want us to get a sense of this already, but not yet, okay? There's something more. It's like you can feel it building. You can feel the anticipation building. Oh, this is great stuff. Here we go. Paul writes in verse 17 of Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider, and he builds on this idea of suffering, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Well, who's getting in on this? For the creation waits with eager longing. That's who's getting in on this. With eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from it, its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Here's verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Let's stop there. There's this already, and then there's this not yet. Now watch this. As in Romans 8:1, we've already The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. We already have no condemnation. If you have expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible unequivocally declares to you and about you that when you stand before God right now here as you are seated, there is nothing by which God will bring up on your account and say that you are a sinner. You are clean. Your slate is clean. I know it's hard. See, that's the perplexing thing. That's the unexplainable. How can I explain the unexplainable? I just preach it. Holy Spirit does this stuff. And I'm saying to you, we already have no condemnation because God has so worked in our lives that He's granted us faith. He has overcome our unbelief. He has brought us to spiritual life that we look to Jesus to rescue us. So, therefore, and because of that, we are under no condemnation. We have come to God by His appointed means, and God has kept His word. We have come to God by faith in Jesus, looking to Jesus. And He says, if you do it, I'll rescue you. And He's done it. He's kept His word. He's done everything that He said He would do, and He's going to do everything He said He will do. That's a promise. There's an already, and there's a not yet. We are under no condemnation. God has nothing to condemn us for because Jesus was condemned for us. Sin has been removed and righteousness has been transferred to us. Sin has been canceled and now we have a positive keeping of the law of God. There's an already aspect to salvation. We don't have to wait on it. It belongs to us right now. We already have no condemnation. We already have peace with God, as the Bible says. That status changed when we trusted in Christ. When we embraced Jesus Christ, the status of being at war with God and at hostility with God has changed to that of being at peace with God. We already have peace with God. We already have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have all of the Holy Spirit that we need for salvation. There is no second blessing, something that we're waiting on to show that we're more spiritual. I'm telling you, the Bible says, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8:9, we are none of His. We don't belong to Him. You have right now, the child of God, the Holy Spirit. It's already here. You don't have to wait on it. We have already the promised and secured inheritance that He has given to us. We are already united with Christ according to Romans chapter 6. We already have been adopted as His sons and daughters in Jesus Christ through faith. We already have victory over sin's dominion according to Romans 6. We don't have to wait on it. We don't have to wait till He comes gets us. We don't have to wait for the second coming to finally say, okay, I don't have to give in to this sin. No. We live a life and can, by the power of the Spirit of God, say as Christians, we can overcome this in my life, this bad habit or whatever it may be. We already, in some sense, are enjoying fellowship with God. We already experience the presence of God. We already experience the joy of God and the peace of God, peace with God and peace of God. We have all of that and we have so much more, but that's the already aspect, but God says there's more to come. There's the not yet. Don't be scared of that. It's part of it. He says, I want you to enjoy the already and I want you to embrace the not yet because it's all good. It's all good. It's like the whole pie is good. Everything's good about it. Enjoy it. Take it all in. We've experienced some measure of victory over sin in this life. We already have that. But there is a very real sense that it is not complete, that there will come a day. We already recognize there is no dominion, that sin doesn't have its clutches on us, its dominion, and we can overcome sin, but we have not yet overcome it. We still see that aspect of Romans chapter 7. It says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We sense that. We understand that as children of God. But there is a really sense. That's an already, but not yet is coming in the sense that there will be a time when we're going to have complete victory over sin. There's no wrestling with sin. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about the pop-ups. You don't have to worry about the temptations. You don't have to worry. There will be no wrestling with sin. You see, you can't even sit there and think how good that can be. And how good that's going to be. So we already have fellowship with God, but there will be coming unhindered fellowship with God. The not yet. Sin won't get in the way with that. What hinders our fellowship with God now? Sin. But where there is no sin, there is beautiful fellowship with God. So that's yet to come. We embrace that. We have been promised inheritance. Yes, we have that already. It's promised to us. It's guaranteed for us. It's kept by God for us, according to 1 Peter. But one day we will finally get it all in all its fullness. In all its fullness. That's the not yet. The already is that we have been adopted into His family. But the not yet is that we're still waiting for the adoption. What do you mean? There is a sense that the Bible says and declares those who are in Jesus Christ, you're adopted into His family. You belong to His family. But there is a real sense of not yet that is still to come, that the creation looks for the adoption and we're waiting for the final adoption, the final manifestation and display that we are adopted sons of God. So there is a not yet aspect to our salvation that we have everything to look forward to as we wait eagerly for the final aspect of salvation. There is so much to look forward to, beloved. And Paul uses the context of suffering in this passage to reveal the wonder of this glory. He uses the context of suffering to highlight the hope of Christians, which is final glory. Would you hear me for a moment? The sufferings of Christ and the sufferings that we experience in this world, every one of us, in a fallen world, they can produce and have a tendency to produce a sense of hopelessness, right? I mean, you look around you and you say, man, how much more can come into my life? And what's the temptation? I'm without hope. I'm going to give up. I can't do this thing. And what does Paul do? In the context of suffering, verse 17 and 18, he says, I want you to hold on. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Because there is something that has not yet happened to you that is going to happen to you. Yes, you got all this. But there's so much more to come that we can't even explain. Paul will show that to the believer that the future glory that is to come is worth enduring the present suffering that is. Paul speaks of the Christian's future by using the word glory, and he uses that in chapter 5, verse 2, when he says in verse 18, consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. There will be a sense of greatness, and there will be a sense of beauty, and this glory is something that is going to be revealed to us. It hasn't been revealed yet, but it's going to be. He said, well, how can you be so certain? God hadn't failed His word yet. He hadn't stumped His toe yet. He's still in this thing. There's nothing that can throw Him off track. Nothing that can distort or drive Him away or keep Him from His purpose. And so to every Christian that endures the sufferings of this life, that endures the suffering for Jesus' sake, we ask the question, is it worth it? Can we say to the Christian loved one who is fighting cancer that the future glory is worth it? Can we say to the Christian friend who has lost a loved one, that the future glory is worth it. We say to the Christian brother or sister who is being given the option of life or death because of standing for Christ, is that future glory worth it to him or to her? Can we say to the believer who is undergoing severe beatings and the mutilation of their bodies or the torture of his family or the loneliness that he finds in a prison cell or the pain of starvation, can we say to that person that what is promised to him in the future is worth the suffering that he's incurring in the present? And Paul emphatically says, yes, it is. Yeah. And that's why he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing." And we brought this idea of a scale being set up. Think of some scales being set up. The scales are set up, and there is a great imbalance right now. Okay, because there's only something on one side of the scales. The sufferings of the Christian that seem unbearable are placed on one side of the scales, and the scales are being turned lopsided, right? And so there seems to be nothing to outweigh the pain and the stress and the heartache that are on the scales. And the Christian looks at the scales and he says, you know what? Maybe it's not worth it. He looks at the scales and he says, let's just give up. Maybe it's time to throw in the towel. Maybe it's not worth persevering. But I want you to hang up until something else is placed on the scales. Because only one thing has been placed on the scales, and that's the pain, and that's the suffering, and that's the persecution that Christians have endured in this life until something else is being placed on the scales. And what has been placed on the scales are the promises of God that speak of a future that is yet to come for every single child of God. And as they are placed on the scales, there is a not yet promise, that aspect of salvation that are being weighed in the balance. And all of a sudden, when you read the promises of God and when you meditate upon the promises of God, you are overtaken and overwhelmed by what will take place. Because until that point, we were being overwhelmed, but now the promises of God are overwhelming us. The promise of Revelation 21, 3 through 8, as you just hear this, the promise of the not yet that says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, of the former things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, and these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. This one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That is a promise of the not yet that has been placed on the scale, and the scale begins to now to start to move. The promises of a future inheritance found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that is incorruptible, without decay, guarded by God himself. The promise of a new heaven and a new earth in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he says the old will be dissolved and by fire, and everything will be burned up, and God will bring back and bring forth a new creation, just like a baby from childbirth. Something good is going to come from it. Something great is going to come from it. And that's what we see. The promises of God are beginning to weigh on the scales as we consider the new heavens and the new earth. The promise that the creation will be liberated in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. The promise that believers will have a new redeemed body, chapter 8, verse 23. The promise that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, chapter 8, verses 35. You see, the very things of creation groaning for will come to pass. Promise of unending, unhindered fellowship with God is put on the scale. And when these promises are placed on the scales are turned over to the side, and they declare to the believer, yes, it is worth it. Shingles are worth it. Death is worth it. Cancer is worth it. Sickness is worth it. It is worth the glory to wait it out, to find by treasure in full force. Paul wants this to sink in. What is behind the curtain that was once was not revealed to us is now revealed to us. It's not a secret. It's not unknown. It's not when I persevere, it's not that I hope I'm making the right decision. I know that I'm enduring with a purpose. You're not giving up something bad for something worse, you see. Listen to me. God is wanting your confidence, not your suspicions. God wants your confidence in Him. He doesn't want you to be suspicious of Him. And He has historically worked wonder-working ways and personally worked in your own life in wonder-working ways so as to gain your confidence. God doesn't want you to live in suspicion. We may not know all we want to know about Him or His ways, but all that He has revealed to us about both of those things are more than enough to crush suspicion and to crush unbelief that causes us to give up. There is a future glory worth waiting for. A glory that is so great, the Bible says creation waits eagerly, stretches its neck on its tiptoe, looking to see what's going to happen. You see, the fact is that it is waiting, that creation is waiting, shows us that there is more to this salvation. It's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation eagerly stretches out its neck, looking for our revealing, because without it, it won't have its liberation. It has to wait on something to happen to us. Creation will never experience what God intends for it until we experience what God intends for us. But it knows, and it patiently waits for it. The creation eagerly anticipates the glory. It eagerly anticipates the glory that is to come. Yet we are the ones who have that capacity for a conscious worship of God. They wait. And if they who don't have the capacity for a conscious worship of God wait, how much more should we who do have a conscious capacity for worship be waiting? Amen. So future glory is so great that creation groans for it. The revealing of the sons of God. What is a groan? This groaning talks about one writer said utterances of a person who is caught in a dreadful situation and have no immediate prospect of deliverance. You may have been there a time or two in your life. So why does it groan? Why is creation groaning? It's groaning for deliverance. It wants deliverance. And why does it need to be delivered? It needs to be delivered. What does it need to be delivered from? From the pain of the bondage to corruption. It was brought in bondage to corruption. God put it in bondage to corruption because of sin. Because of sin. God subjected creation, according to this verse, to futility, a purposelessness. Futility such as, what I mean by that, it's not reaching its goal. Creation does not reach the goal of aiming to please, can't glorify God as it should. That's coming one day. But God has placed it in futility as judgment because of sin. That's what Paul is talking about here. There's decay, there's disease, there's sickness because sin has come and God is judging creation. Genesis chapter 3, God is judging creation because of sin. So it groans. It's just crying out because the only deliverance is found in God. And I think it's interesting that when it says that he who subjected it, God who subjected it, that's passive voice. I mean, God did something, but listen to me. It says God is the one who subjected, but God is also the one who set free. So the one who subjected it is the only one that can set it free. God will subject and God will restore. The glory is so great that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan. Creation is groaning because they need deliverance, and we're groaning because we need deliverance. And we're going to talk more about that next week. Paul is so certain about this glory, and I want you to leave this morning, as this is it. I want you to leave with the same certainty. Paul is so certain that this is going to happen, that he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, and from it we await a Savior. We await a Savior. Can you see it? He's awaiting the Savior. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Hallelujah, it's about time. Our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. John is confident and certain about the glory. When he writes in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. There's the not yet. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We're not going to be God, but we're going to be like God. You're not going to be omniscient. He's omniscient. He's only God. But we're going to be without sin. We're going to take on a characteristic and characteristics that we are going to be so overwhelmed with. We're going to be taken back. There's going to be those breathtaking moments. Can you picture it? Breathtaking moments. Whew. The glory of God. The glory of Christ will be unhindered. We will see Him as He is and how we have always wanted to see Him. Finally, get that one day. And I don't know how far it is. I say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Whenever it is, whatever you're going through, sufferings are worth the pain. The sufferings are worth the glory. Let's pray together.